Literally. Is it undone? Thanks. Oh, thank goodness Jemima's here to keep me. I feel like we are few tonight. I'm going to move down. I'm feeling too... Am I too low here? Is that better?
No.
Hello, can you go? How are you all? Good. You know, I play tennis on a Monday night, and we have a pretty busy weekend and a pretty busy Sunday. And so by the time I get to Monday happens to be Dave's and my day off. And by the time I get to Monday, I'm pooped. So all day Monday, I spend the day hoping it's going to rain and tennis gets cancelled. It's ridiculous. I really do. All day I'm thinking, oh, hopefully it rains tonight and I'll check my emails at 4:30 and tennis will be off and I can just get into my pajamas and just enjoy watching some kids' program on TV because that's all I watch anymore and, you know, go to bed early. Inevitably, because Tassie not having a really high rainfall in actual fact, it doesn't rain and I've got to go to tennis. So I drag my sorry self off whatever I'm doing and get myself changed, find my way to tennis and drag myself onto the court. And from the moment I start to warm up, I'm so glad that I'm there. I'm so glad that I made it. And as I'm playing and, you know, the blood starts to move around the body and I start to feel good and hopefully win a few points and not humiliate myself, I'm actually always, without fail, so glad that I played. So glad that I got off the couch and went out and actually did that thing.
Yeah.
And life's a bit like that, isn't it? Sometimes it's the thought or the emotion that is actually attached to the event that is more scary than actually stepping out and doing the event itself.
Yeah.
And I find, personally, that's a really big thing for me. I don't know about you, I'm just being honest here, but I have a lot of that sort of, I don't know, it's probably got some sort of name. It's kind of like, you know, event anxiety or something. It's like, oh, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. Or people might look at me the wrong way, or I might feel uncomfortable, or I might feel challenged, or I'm just, you know, I'd just love a night off. You know, I'd love to just sit at home and watch TV. And does anyone else go through that about nearly every event on the planet? And then when I actually go, I'm actually always pleased that I did.
Yeah.
And I'm always grateful that I actually pushed myself. And in fact, those few times when I haven't been able to go or whatever because I've been looking after the kids because they're not always fit to be brought out on a Sunday night, the times we do bring them is actually the good times, just saying. It does get worse than that. Surprising. And so those few times I always sit there and I say, oh, I wish I was at church, you know. So there you've got this sort of opportunity to sort of have the night off and watch something on TV, but I'm always sort of wish I was at church. Isn't that funny how we can get so kind of caught up in our emotions and the sort of our, and we can get caught in that and trapped in that, and they can end up actually controlling us more than the decisions that we can make, or more than our minds control us. Our emotions end up being the thing that control us. Today, David's will be driving back from Burnie probably shortly. So he's been in Burnie. He preached at their youth session, rally. I was going to call it a rally. I reckon they'd love it if it was a rally. On Friday night, he said it was fantastic. Kids were getting saved. They prayed for kids. There was great ministry. It was really, really exciting. And then, I don't know, he just hung out and rode his bike and did who knows what on Saturday. And then he preached this morning and he's preaching tonight. But their service, I think, is at 5. So he's probably not far from heading on home.
Wow.
So today, I was pretty impressed with myself because I went through 3 drive-thrus for lunch. So I know, like, this is like really significant because by the time I got to the car, Cody had no pants left. So I couldn't actually get out of the car anywhere to buy anything because I couldn't leave them in the car and Cody had no pants left. So I had to actually do drive-thrus. So do you know what I did? First of all, Cody's saying, I want an ice cream. I want a Ham Donald's ice cream. And I said, look, you can't get... So if you go through drive... This is the predicament. You go through drive-thru and you buy them chips or nuggets and the ice cream. What happens to the ice cream? it melts, or they've got to eat it first. And so it's a trick, you know. So I thought, I came up with this really, really clever idea. I said, I've got an idea. I said, we're going to go to Ham Donald's, because that's what they call it, in Rosny, and we're going to get you some nuggets. I want an ice cream! Wait, I haven't finished. Then, once you've got your nuggets, I'm sorry, I don't always actually buy them junk food, but, you know, occasionally I do, especially it's so easy when you don't have to get out of the car. And, sorry, it's confessions here. And then I'm going to drive to Moona and go to Zambrero to buy myself some Mexican with a mission. Now, if you were here this morning, you'll know what that's about. Dan preached his whole message pretty well about Zambrero. Oh, Lisa, well, that's all I had. And from the time he preached about Zambrero, I could not stop thinking about Mexican with a mission. So then I drove through there, and at the end of that I said, and then, Cody, if you guys are really good and you finish your nuggets, I'll drive through Moona Ham Donald's and get you an ice cream.
Oh, wow.
Wow. Isn't that good? Isn't that impressive? I'm not here to talk about eating fast food and to endorse fast food, but I just thought that was a pretty impressive use of my time today and the kids' time. And everyone was happy and I was happy, and yeah, so isn't that funny? Ham Donald's. Don't you love that name? I love it. And then he says, oh, no, he started calling it McDonald's. I said, no, keep calling it Ham Donald's. It's so cute. So you get out of life what you put into it, don't you? Yesterday, the kids also, they talked me into a lot of things. They talked me into taking them to Woody's Skate and Play. They told me it was called Roller World, so I'm Googling Roller World. I started the directions to Roller World and then realised it was 2 hours away and it was in Lonnie. So no, that's not it. So I worked out they meant Woody's, went to Woody's. Anyway, it was quite hilarious because at one point I actually had a staff member come over to me and say, I'm really sorry, but you're not allowed to jump in the jumping castle. I said, oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't quite sure if the sign meant that or not. I'll just crawl out, shall I? And she said, and that structure over there that you were playing on with the kids, you're welcome to go into the bottom area and supervise, but you're not meant to play upstairs. So she definitely saw me because I was doing the whole thing, going down the slides, everything. But you get out of life what you put into it. And I'm a bit like that. I'll get involved in whatever I find myself if I'm not too exhausted.
Yeah.
You know, if you study for your exams, generally you get a better result than if you don't. If you talk to people at a party, you'll probably have a better time than if you stand in the corner and sort of sulk and then everyone's afraid to talk.
Yeah.
You actually get out of life what you put into it. You know, if you practice or something, you'll probably perform better, you'll probably do it better. And as I said yesterday at Woody's Skate and Play, I definitely put into that jumping castle and that play equipment and got out of it until I was forbidden to do it anymore, which was kind of embarrassing. I'm going, Cody, you told me I could do it. Blame a four-year-old. Isn't that ridiculous? The world and the enemy is constantly feeding us fake news in order to keep us or even take us out of the race and to tell us, you know, don't get involved, don't jump in, don't take the risk, don't go and play that game of tennis, don't go and talk to that person, don't get involved in the creative ministries team. You might get, you know, burned somewhere along the line. The enemy always wants to kind of hold us back.
Wow.
And I really believe that one of the main ways that he does that is through our emotions.
Wow.
And through tackling and battling us in the emotive world of our lives. But God is calling us to more. And he is definitely calling each of us, for those of us here tonight who have, you know, found God as their saviour. It's one thing to become a Christian, you know, to love God and to become a Christian. But it's another thing to actually expand and to grow in that relationship.
Yeah.
And I know for a fact that God wants us not just to, you know, get saved, as we call it, you know, come to know Christ, but then actual fact we grow in that relationship with Christ and become more like him. And it's a journey. We don't actually do that overnight, and it doesn't happen on that time when we actually pray and invite God into our heart, as we call it. It actually is a lifelong journey and one that I'm still learning all the time. But life is really too short to maintain the average. He wants to broaden, widen, expand and grow. And Isaiah 54, we've talked about these verses many times. Well, I'm sure you've heard them. Enlarge the place of your tent. Which version do you have? You do have the New King James. Great. And let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen the cords and stretch out your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited.
Wow.
When you go somewhere, you often need to pack a bag, don't you? I don't know if you had to bring a bag tonight. I always, these days, have two bags, one for me and one for everyone else. And Exhibit A. And what's in that bag? Who knows? You could find anything down in the bottom of the corners. I do try and clean it out all the time. But you've got to sort of prepare and pack something to take, usually. If you're going away overnight, you know, generally you'll take your undies and a toothbrush at the very least. And if not, you just pretend you have. But tonight, one thing we perhaps... don't tell anyone if you've forgotten your undies, that's all I can say. It takes courage to place yourself in a position where God can speak to you. And tonight, I hope that you packed courage.
Come on.
Because it actually takes courage to actually say, you know what, especially the longer we've been on the journey, the more comfortable you become, the less like, oh, I can't be bothered doing anything else for Jesus. You know, you've got that feeling. I've got that feeling. I'll just be honest here. I've got that feeling with three little kids and a busy life sometimes. I don't think I can, but, you know, I don't think, what does that even mean to do more for God? What does that even mean to stretch it out? And sometimes there's actually a fear and resistance with that because it sounds a bit like we're saying, oh, I want you to do more. I want you to actually go on more rosters or something like that. That's not what God's talking about when he says to stretch out. It might mean to jump on a roster because it might mean, you know, stretching out the tent pegs in that way, but it's not necessarily about a workload and a weight to carry. And that's why so often we hear these verses and we go, oh, I'm not sure about that, because I know the last time I stretched out my tent pegs, I burnt out. You know, that's where our heads go. It's not about that. It's about our hearts and it's about our minds and it's about, you know, God enabling us and his spirit actually, you know, using us as his vessel to reach people and to minister. But it takes courage. And so I hope you've packed courage in your kit bag tonight, because to stretch out your tent pegs at all takes courage. It takes a concerted effort to do that. And so I'm going to pray for you and pray that you have that courage, as I need that courage as well, that God can speak to us and stretch us out tonight. Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to be in your house. The privilege it is to stand with a group of Christians and to call ourselves family, the family of God, and to learn together. And we don't come thinking we know it all. And we just release our pride and our, you know, self-sufficiency. We just let it go, God, and say we don't know it all. We don't have it all. And, you know, even where we think we're so clever, God, we just, we're not in comparison to you. And so we humble ourselves before you and ask that you'll speak to us tonight, that you'll give us courage to be able to stretch out where we need to stretch out, to change our thinking where we need to change our thinking. And we pray that you will speak to us tonight, that it won't be my words or words on an iPad, but that it'll be your Holy Spirit breathing in us and through us tonight. Speak to us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've called this message tonight, Making the Mind Thing the Main Thing. I know. Making the mind thing the main thing. Because we think in our society that the main thing is how we feel. Oh, I don't feel like that. I don't feel like going to church this morning. What I feel like doing is going and calling up my mate and going to have brunch somewhere in Salamanca. It's a beautiful morning. That's what I feel like doing. And we've somehow turned this sense of what we feel, you know, if it feels good, do it, into being what is the right thing. And sometimes it might be the right thing. And sometimes that feeling is leading us and it does come from God. So let me just qualify that. But because so often our emotions aren't the things that we can trust. And that feeling that we have isn't necessarily that thing we can trust. Commitment to Christ is not a simple matter of emotions, is it?
No.
You know, when we actually become a Christian and when we actually say, you know, I want to actually follow God, there's often many emotions around that moment, you know, and often there are tears and there's a sense of release and freedom and, you know, and joy and perhaps a little bit of fear mixed in there because you don't really know what's happening.
Yeah.
There's all these different emotions that take place in that moment that we give our hearts to Christ. There's all sorts of things. But in the end, it's not a matter of emotions, our walk with Christ. It's a matter of a decision daily, a decision to follow him, a decision to go to church, a decision to connect with other Christians, a decision to read the Bible. Most of the time, in fact, I'd say nearly all of the time, I don't feel like picking up the Bible and reading. I could probably check Facebook more quickly or more readily. It's much easier, isn't it, to just check your Instagram feed and I'll read the Bible, and you never actually get there. You know, a lot of it, if you're trusting your feelings and your emotions, you never get there.
Yeah.
It really is a discipline quite often, these things. Yeah. And following Christ is like that. It's a decision, and not a scary kind of... When we hear the word discipline, we go, oh, it's sort of scary, but it doesn't have to be a scary thing. But it's a decision that we make daily to follow him, to take up our cross and follow Christ, as some verse somewhere says. The decision is ongoing and includes not only that original choice to become a follower of Christ, but also that continual process of having our mind changed and renewed day by day. And did you know that heart is mentioned in the Old Testament 725 times and in the New Testament 105 times? So a lot less in the New Testament. And in the King James Version, the word mind and reference to using our head is mentioned 58 times in the New Testament alone. The interesting thing, according to this commentary, is that we, in the modern Western trend, is to separate heart and mind. So we see heart as something that is about, you know, an emotion or a feeling or kind of a little bit more wishy-washy, a little bit harder to define, whereas we see mind as being something that is very strong and steadfast and definite, more scientific in nature, is the way we tend to see it. But it's actually a trend of our culture to do that.
Yeah.
The Greek and the Hebrew, in the Greek and the Hebrew, both translations for heart and mind are very similar. Apparently there are different slants when each one is used, and perhaps the translators have tried to kind of echo that with heart and mind. But really we don't need to read the Bible and separate those things, that God is actually requiring more of our decision making than we realise.
Yeah.
Much more of our minds. He's wanting to engage our minds, and our walk should be an engagement of our minds, much more than just this sort of flowing to the left and the right and wherever we feel through our emotions. In other words, our faith and our decision to follow Christ was never meant to be a wishy-washy New Age kind of feeling of love and gooiness. Anyone ever experienced gooiness? Love and gooiness. Oh, incidentally, yes, you held a baby, it was gooiness.
Yeah.
No, that was the love, yes. Speaking of love and gooiness, it's David's and my 28th wedding anniversary today.
Oh,
I know. Speaking of love and gooiness, and he's off in Burnie somewhere. Oh, my goodness. And they said, oh, sorry, we did a FaceTime call with them today, and they were all in the car, and Greg and Heather said, oh, sorry, we invited him away on your wedding anniversary. I said, well, you didn't know. He's the one that accepted the invitation. So one commentary says of Romans 12 that we must begin to act as those who mean business, and that it is in the realm of the mind that this serious new activity is demanded. That when we actually make a decision, we mean business. They go on to say, there must be many Christian people who were converted long years ago whose minds have never yet been dedicated to the service of God.
Wow.
They've never given their intellects over to hard thinking, either to understand their faith or to grapple with the scriptures that God has given to them. They are therefore still babes in Christ. And we don't want to be that. We don't want to be babes washed around and blown around, but those who would actually have God invade our mind and invade our decisions and actually making our mind thing the main thing.
Great.
Did you like that? Just managed to pop that in there. Very good. So I've got three quick points. We're here for a good time, not a long time, as I often say. And so I'll just give you three quick points because I'm pretty sure this is meant to finish at about 6:45.
Yeah, really.
thereabouts. So it's a bit wishy-washy, but I think that's what the idea is. So I don't want to keep you long. And I know it's a Sunday night and you're probably all feeling weary. But the first thing is to be single-minded is what we need to make our mind the main thing, our mind thing the main thing. Being single-minded. Have you ever had two things to do at once? Multitasking. I don't think it's true that women are better multitaskers than men. I don't know. I don't think I am. I really don't. I think I might have the ability to cook a cake with one hand, talk on the phone with the other, and just I might be able to, but I don't know that I'm doing any of those things well. And I think actually what they say, men do one task, you know, and focus on it, and women do. I don't know. I think I like the idea of just doing one task and focusing on it. But, you know, I have always been a multitasker, as I'm sure everyone here is. We're always doing so many things at once. We're working two jobs, or you're a parent and you're trying to meet your kids' needs at the same time as trying to, you know, get all sorts of other things done. And it can be tough. And there's so much pressure on us to do everything and to be good at everything all the time. And we need to let ourselves off the hook. But when it comes to following Christ and when it comes to our hearts, attention, our desire toward him, we need to be single-minded in our focus. Have that ability to actually put aside other things. I'm not talking about in the moment. I'm talking about in what we worship and what we serve. It's easy to serve things that aren't Christ, thinking that they are. It's easy to serve the house of God, but not God himself, in a sense. I mean, I sort of say that with a clarification, because, you know, in serving the house, we are serving God. But there is a difference where we can get so lost in doing good things that we actually forget the God thing. Or we think that, you know, if I do everything that looks right, because Pastor Dave does it or Pastor Dan does it, looks right, then I'm serving Christ, and actually miss Christ himself in that process. And so we have to learn how to be single-minded in our love of God and our searching for God, because it's so easy to get lost in the Christian genre, get lost in different facets of that, and actually forget about Christ himself, forget to talk to God. You know, how long has it been since you've actually talked to God? How long has it been since you've read the Bible rather than just talked about God? Or you've actually read the Bible yourself and seen what the Word says rather than just listen to what a preacher says? How long has it been? And you think, oh, that's a crazy question to ask in a room like this, because we're Christians. But I know what it's like. You know, time can go on and you haven't actually read the Word yourself. You haven't actually talked to God yourself. You've sort of thought about him and you've thought about things about him, but perhaps you haven't actually talked to him. To take the time to make God, be single-minded in your searching for him, and don't allow all of this other great stuff that is provided within the modern church to take you away from what is the main thing, and that is in serving Christ. God doesn't want to just be one of the tasks in our lives. He doesn't want to be like a box we tick, like I went to church, great, yeah, helped on the roster, tick, I talked to God, I think, yeah, pretty sure. Oh, he knows my heart, tick, you know. But actually, have we talked to God? Have we actually taken the time? And I find myself sometimes I put my head on the pillow and I go, God, and just start talking to him. And I think, you know what? I haven't done this today. I don't think I did it yesterday. You know, and what a relief it is when we start to pour out our heart and just talk and just make God the main thing. We're not serving the ministry. We're serving God. And as I say, you know, some in serving God, we can serve the house of God. And in serving God, we can serve on the worship team. But as part of, you know, we can forget about God and just start to serve the things. There are many things that try to convince us that we need them more than God, even good things. It's not enough. I'm just skipping over some bits here because I've sort of said them. But it's not enough if we're creating a worship team to sort of look like Planet Shakers, or look like a Hillsong worship team, or have the look and have the sound of something we listen to. As good as that is, I have no problem at all with modelling what we're doing on great things that are happening at all, because nothing's new under the sun in a sense. But you know, if that's all we're after is to sound like someone else, or to be like someone else, then we're actually missing the point of serving Christ.
Right.
Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Worshipping both God and money is way beyond our skill to multitask. It's not about, oh, I can serve God and I can serve the ministry and I can serve all these other things. That's not the sort of multitasking that God's after. And those verses, although they mention money, it's not just about money. It's about anything that takes the place of God. We need to be single-minded. Hosea 7:9 says, keeping moving, worshipping foreign gods has sapped their strength, but they don't even know it. And I think it's like that for us. They don't even know it. I love this. The hair is grey. Hello. But they don't. Look, it just happens, all right? It happens. It's not. Well, maybe it is my fault. But the hair is grey, but they don't realise they're old and weak. Oh. Now, this is not talking about old age, okay? So worshipping foreign gods. So I'll go back now. I was going to skip over, but I can't. The people of Israel mingle with godless foreigners, making themselves, I love this bit, making themselves as worthless as a half-baked cake. There is nothing more worthless than a half-baked cake. I can't think of anything. If you can think of something more worthless than a half-baked cake, I would love you to talk to you. I can't think of anything more worthless than that. But worshipping foreign gods has sapped their strength. And that's what it's like for us. You know, we talk about burning out. We talk about, you know, getting weary and getting tired. And of course, naturally, we will. You know, we still have our humanity and we've still got to manage that. And we've got to do the right thing by our bodies, not go to McDonald's followed by Zambrero followed by McDonald's. You know, eat properly, sleep. We've got to look after our bodies. But worshipping foreign gods has sapped their strength. You know, so if you're feeling weary and you're feeling tired, just take a look at where your mind is. Take a look at what you're focusing on. Take a look, are you single-minded in your devotion of Christ, or are you finding that you're just trying to please and trying to, you know, please everyone and do the right thing for everyone? Their hair is grey and they don't realise they're old and weak. Oh, I'm feeling tired already. So what are our foreign gods? It's equally as easy to put our trust in our gift or ability to do what we do well, or maybe it's to play an instrument, or maybe it's to preach, whatever. But it's not in those things that we sustain. It's in God himself. And foreign gods will make us old and weak. So the second one is to renew your mind. Romans 12 says, from verse 1, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviours and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And that verse that you read this morning, and I think it was mentioned again tonight, or I was just thinking about it tonight, 2 Timothy, love, not being given a spirit of fear, but power, love, power, and self-discipline. And some verses say sound mind. Some versions, sorry, say sound mind. And so it doesn't talk about emotions there, does it? Oh, love, you could say, is emotion. But, you know, of a sound mind, of self-discipline, of being able to actually take control. And that's where God transforms us into a new person. He does it not by going, oh, I'll just mollycoddle your heart so it feels better. But he does it by changing the way we think, because it's actually the root and the stem from where all of the emotions come anyway. Yeah, wow. It's in the way we think. It's the way what I'm expecting or what I'm imagining could happen is going to affect me, and it's in the way that I think that I'll be transformed. It's easy to get drawn into something and just go with the flow than it is to go against it. And that's why we need to allow God to renew our mind all the time. If you fall into a raging river, survival technique would suggest you shouldn't fight against the flow of water, but allow the tide to take you and move gradually toward the bank. And that's because it's so much easier to go with the flow than to fight against it. But when we're allowing God to transform our mind, we need all the help we can get, because our culture and our society and the things that are in the media and in social media and being spoken to me constantly by different people all the time, is often very, and more in this day and age, very contrary to the way that God is thinking. And so we need to be single-minded, but also allow God to renew our mind in order to stay connected to Him. And this morning also we talked about the old wineskins. We can't put new wine into old wineskins. It doesn't work. I'll tell you a little bit about it in case you missed this morning. In Bible times, wine was fermented in the wineskins and not in barrels like we have today. And so what would happen when the wine fermented? It expanded and the wineskin would expand. And so if you put new wine into an old... So then once the wine's poured out, the wineskin is then expanded. Put new wine into that, it expands and bursts because it's already expanded. And you can't put new wine into old wineskins. And God wants to pour new wine into us. He wants to pour new words of life, new songs into our spirit, new ideas, new even leadership techniques, new love for people, all of these things. But if our wineskin is still old and we haven't actually renewed our mind, we haven't actually got before the Father and been single-minded, then it's going to burst. You know, He can't do it. He can't pour it in. And if you're feeling stale or you're feeling dry, maybe you need to actually renew that wineskin.
Right.
You know, I'm sort of picturing a wineskin on your head, you know. Renew it. It's not a good look, I must say. So sorry about that. When we make a commitment to Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone and the new is here. So God is here. God is here ready to pour in the new wine, to deal with our old and perhaps negative ways of thinking or our self-sufficiency or our attitude or our pride or our beliefs about ourselves. God wants to change those thoughts to healthy thoughts, for out of the heart, the mind, the very core of who we are, the mouth speaks. Mark 7 verse 15 says, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You're defiled by what comes out of your heart. So once again, remember, heart and mind can be coexist in a sense to be at the core of who we are. And my third one, and then we're done, is to change your mind. And I perhaps should say, to change your mind about how important you are. Humility. To think of ourselves as we should. Romans 12:3, it's important that we don't misinterpret ourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. Transformation, this is the key here, transformation doesn't come from convincing ourselves or others that we're something that we're not. And we do that in so many ways. Like, maybe we're not sort of up there kind of shouting out, you know, how good we are. But we do have this thing in our humanity where we feel like we've got to kind of justify and kind of, you know, we do have to put our best foot forward, sure. But transformation and true transformation from God doesn't come by just kind of pretending that we're something that we're not or acting out something that we're not. It's not a matter of just talking ourselves into something. And in this day of, and I have nothing against, you know, coaching and personal coaching and you know, positive self-talk and all that sort of thing. There's no problem with that. It's absolutely fantastic. But it needs to be grounded in how God sees us and grounded in what His positive self-talk is for us and not just, you know, out of a textbook of positive self-talk. And because no amount of talking up about ourselves really changes who we are, it's actually a humility that we need to come before Christ and say, you know what, without you, I am nothing. Without you, I am nothing. And so hard for us to do. Change our mind about who we are. Come before Christ, and that transformation will come as we just lay down our lives before Him, continue to surrender before Him. The only self-talk that is effective is that which is grounded in the Word of God anyway. Wow. Self-talk is no good if it's not God talk. It needs to be God talk about you, you know. Yeah. Come on, Alex, you can do this. You can serve an ace and win this game. I'm not really talking about that. I'm talking about what we're speaking over our lives, you know. I am a daughter of the King, you know, speaking that over your life. And that let that be your positive self-talk. Seek wise counsel from others, absolutely, but come to the Father and to find yourself in him. The worship team can join me too, please. Romans 12, it says, verse 3, it says, we don't bring the goodness to God. He brings the goodness to us, as I've already said. It's not God that should be thankful we're here. Sometimes we think, you know, I've had that conversation with God, you know. After all the things I've done for you, God, are you serious? This now happens. Has anyone else? That's just me. Okay, fine. After all the serving in the house I've done, you know, now this. Surely that would work out because of all of these years of serving I've done in the house, you know. It's easy to start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought and start to actually put ourselves on a pedestal. But let's come before the Father just with contrite hearts, with hearts that just say, you know, without you, God, I am nothing. Without you, I am nothing. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, oh, don't worry, we wouldn't dare say that we're as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. But they're only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as a standard of measurement. How ignorant. But how often do we do that? Compare ourselves with one another, and using themselves as a standard of measurement. I mean, what sort of a measurement, what sort of a standard is that, you know, when God's up here and he created us anyway, and us that, you know, with our imperfections can think that we can, you know, compare ourselves with ourselves or compare ourselves with one another. But we need to actually come and humble ourselves. It says in Romans 12:3, don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Didn't mean it to be sort of so somber. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. It sort of sounds like a negative statement, but it's not supposed to be. It's just in comparison to God. Even our greatest thought is nothing, you know, in that sense, in comparison to his goodness. And so changing, you know, being single-minded, focusing on Christ, allowing God to renew our mind, and then changing our mind about who we are and our cleverness, and changing our mind to actually be thinking, you know, of the goodness of God. It's what we need to do to make the mind thing the main thing. Not be tossed around in the waves of our emotions, as it's so easy to be, but actually to make the decision, often say and I often try to do myself, is to make the decision in the good time for what you're going to do in the hard time. So make the decision in the good time for what you're going to do in the hard time, because it's when, and I don't mean in the good time when everything's kind of a little bit hyper, I mean when things are kind of right, you know, when things are going along and you know that things are as they should be. It's deciding in that moment, you know, when the rough time comes, this is the decision I'm now making. Because when the rough time comes, you won't be able to make that decision. And a lot of bad decisions are made in that valley after the tough time has come. A lot of bad decisions, a lot of decisions to uproot families and move on, or to change major things in people's lives because they're in the shadow of a disaster. If you make the decision in the good times for what you're going to do in the hard times, it makes it so much easier. Yeah. And, you know, David and I have made many choices along the way, and it just means that when you get into that hard valley, that you just keep walking out what you know is right. Yeah. You have to determine that in your heart, you have to determine that in your mind, in the good times, or else when the hard times come, you just walk away and you just drop it. Because the hard times come, don't they? The tough times come, the tough seasons come, it could even be the tough hours come, but they will come, and they do come. And they could be, for you, they could be so many different things. They could be battles in the mind and the emotions specifically, or they could be, you know, the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a job or a complete change and turnaround in a friendship group even. There's so many things that can actually bring that rough season for you. But I want to encourage you to make the decision when the road is smooth about what you're going to do when the road is rough.
Yeah.
Make that decision. I think, I can't remember it now, but I actually wrote a song about that. Years ago, I recorded some stuff and I wrote a song about that. Actually, I feel so strongly about it. It's about making that decision in the good time. And so that's what I want to pray for you tonight. For whatever it is for you, if you battle with depression and battles of the mind, I have been there. I've big time been there. And I know what it's like. And it was actually when I was lying in a hospital bed in the psych ward. Yes, I have. And I actually, my sisters had all come in to see me. And they said, so I guess you're going to give up on the church thing now. Because they didn't understand that there's actually a relationship with God in there. So it's just the church thing, Suppose you're going to give up on that now because that obviously hasn't worked, was really what they said to me. And then they left. And I remember lying in a hospital bed and I remember looking at the ceiling. I still remember what it looked like. And truth is, not even for a second doubted Christ. But I had to go through, what they've said to me. I've got to think about it. I just knew in my heart, I just knew even though all that I thought I'd built or thought was great had gone, I just knew in that moment there's no way I would ever walk away from Christ because I'd made the decision in the good time. And I really didn't miss a Sunday. I just, not that it's all about going to church on Sunday, but in the sense of my commitment to God, I just knew that it wasn't his fault. And it wasn't the church thing that had let me down. It was the chemicals in my brain that had let me down. So even if that's it for you, even if that's your battle, or your battle might be financial, or your battle might be relationship with your partner, your husband or your wife, or it might be your children, or whatever the battle is, we need to make our mind the main thing. Controlling our mind and self-discipline.